Yeah, we can clap for that one. Yep. Yep. Hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Joel. I get to be the pastor here. These are some of my good friends, James and Brandon. Can we give it up one more time for these guys and their willingness to serve the church? It's a joy to get to do it alongside people you like. This week in Radford City, Virginia, there was a city council meeting, and there was a brand new mayor. His name's David Horton. And he decided, for hundreds of years, their city council meetings have started with prayer. And he decided to be, maybe a little bit more inclusive of everybody's different beliefs. And so he said, rather than praying, we're going to have a moment of silence. 60 seconds where nobody says anything and everybody can kind of pray how they want to pray. And so just this week, they had their first city council meeting under the new rule. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just a little bit, because what happened was there were 8 people that showed up at the city council meeting, and as soon as they said it's time for 60 seconds of silence, 8 people stood up, and in unison, they said, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen." Many of you guys know this as the Lord's Prayer. For 1,700 years, since essentially 300 AD, there's this thing, I guess you call it the catechism of Christian doctrine or Christian education. There have been 3 things that have been taught for 1,700 years. You're probably, I would think that you might be familiar with all 3 of them, because they kind of even, they transcend even the Bible. They permeate culture. The first one is the golden rule. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's been taught for 1,700 years. The second one is the 10 commandments that God gave Moses in the book of Exodus in your Bibles. And the third one is the Lord's Prayer. It's the most famous prayer in history, but it's not even really the Lord's Prayer, if you think about it. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's really our prayer. It's the people's prayer. It's the followers' prayer. Jesus just taught us how to do it. We're in the middle of this series called Summer on the Mount. And what we're doing is we're going through in the Bible what's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at your Bible, in the book of Matthew, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, some of your Bibles, it has some black ink and it has some red ink. And every time you see red ink, these are actually the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all red ink. It's the longest sermon of Jesus. And right in the middle of chapter 6, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." He teaches his followers how to pray. And when he said it, all the people went like this: "Jesus, we know. We know how to pray. We've been praying all of our lives. We know how to talk to God. We were taught by our parents and in school how to pray. Jesus, can we move on to something else? Because we know how to pray." And that's how many of us feel oftentimes. You've probably heard the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times, whether you've been in church or out of it. And you probably, I assume that most of you at least have somewhat of a prayer life. And you probably think that to some extent you have it figured out, and you go, we're going to talk about prayer today. And I just got to tell you that when Jesus started to say, "This then is how you should pray," and everybody went, "Okay, Jesus, what are you going to tell us now?" What he said that day surprised them. And what he said that day, it hit the mark. It pierced them. And my hope is that if you came in here today and you go, "Joel, we know how to pray," that what I say today might surprise you. And that it might hit the mark, that it might pierce you, and that maybe your whole prayer life, and really maybe your whole pursuit of God could flip on its head, because Jesus taught us how to pray. How complicated is prayer supposed to be? How easy is it supposed to be? Morgan and I are in this season right now where Cooper can finally talk. She's 2 years old, she's our daughter, and we love her so much. And we are teaching her how to pray. In fact, every night before bed, she cannot go to bed without asking to pray. And before every meal, she folds her hands and she says, "Pray." And she doesn't have a clue what she's talking about. She has no idea. We always say, "What do you want to pray for?" And she lists off as many family members as she can think of, and then goes on to Cookie Monster, Elmo, and Big Bird. She wants to pray for them. And she loves to pray for her own pacifier. That's what she loves to pray for. Exhibit A, she doesn't have a clue what she's doing. But we love it. We love that she wants to pray, that she knows the word prayer. Just this week, Morgan apparently said that she's been doing this for a couple of weeks, and I didn't know this. But this week, for me, it was the first time that I got to witness Cooper doing the whole prayer on her own. Typically, it's, what do you want to pray for? And I pray, and then I say, in Jesus' name, and she says, amen. And this week, I said, Cooper, do you want to pray? And she said, yes. And so she went like this, and she listed off all of the family members she could think of, Cookie Monster, Elmo, Big Bird. And then at the end, she went, amen, and looked up. And it just filled my heart with joy as we're in this process of teaching Cooper how to pray. Let me just ask you the question before we get into this thing. Who taught you how to pray? Did you actually learn how to pray? Or maybe did you just observe other people and how they pray and adopted some of their techniques? How complicated is prayer supposed to be? How easy is it supposed to be? Are we supposed to face a certain direction when we pray? Are we supposed to pray a certain number of times a day? Do we have to quote scripture when we pray? How long should a prayer be? Do we have to close our eyes? That's probably something many of you learned as kids. You close your eyes when you pray, and then you realize when you become a parent that's appropriate to always keep one eye open. Are we supposed to hold hands when we pray? Are we supposed to recite memorized prayers? Or are we just supposed to kind of speak from our hearts? Who are we supposed to pray to? How are we supposed to address God? Are we supposed to address him as God Almighty? Or maybe you've heard someone pray and they start out by saying, Daddy. Which one of those is right? Well, the people in the Bible had complicated it too much, and I think that we have too. And so I'm just going to bring us back to the basics this morning. I'm going to make prayer simple again. I'm just going to say, this is what Jesus said. This is how you pray. You would think that there's an entire book written on prayer in the Bible. There's really not. Jesus really breaks the whole thing down in three verses. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to take us through the Lord's Prayer that you probably know it as the Lord's Prayer. It's three verses. It's in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle. So if you've got your Bibles, you should go there now. If you don't have your Bibles, we're going to put the words on the screen just in case somebody doesn't have one. And if you don't have one, on your way out, there's a table right there with a bunch of Bibles on it. And that is our gift to you. Jesus is going to break it down. You guys, in three verses, Jesus gives us a template really for all of our prayers. He gives us four key ideas that we ought to have in all of our prayers. Four phrases or ideas or postures that we are to have in every one of our prayers. And I really believe this. I believe that if we took what I'm going to share from Christ today and actually applied it into our lives, I really think that prayer wouldn't be so much of a burden to us, that it wouldn't feel like something that we probably should do to do good for God. I believe it's something that would become something that we want to do, that we would pray even more, knowing that we've got this little template that we can follow. So I'm going to walk us through just a line or a verse at a time, give you four ideas, and then maybe at the end, I've got an idea. I'm going to give us a chance to actually put it into practice rather than just let you go. I know it's a little warm in here, but you guys pay extra to go to hot yoga. So this is hot church, and I want you to enjoy it. He starts off, and he says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. You guys, Jesus could have called him anything. Could have called him the ruler of the world, could have called him the creator of the universe, could have called him the King of Kings. He chooses to call him our Father. In the Greek, this word is literally translated daddy. We're supposed to view our Father. We're supposed to pray like he is our daddy, that he wants to listen to us, that he longs to love us, that he is not this faraway, impersonal being, but one that is close and wants to have a relationship with us. Listen to this. One of the greatest joys of my life is getting to talk with my daughter. A couple nights a week, I go in there and I lay on her bed and we just talk. We talk about the simplest things in the world. I ask her what shoes she wore that day. I ask her what she ate for dinner. I ask her who she saw. I say, hey, how was your day today? And she says, so good. Every time. She doesn't even know what it means. She just says, so good. And I just talk with her and I lay there. It's one of the highlights of my day when me as a daddy, I just get to talk to my kid. And I actually don't care what she says. I just want her to talk to me. This is how God the Father sees us when we pray. He doesn't want you to quote verses. He just wants to talk with you. He wants to know that you care about having a relationship with him. One of the beautiful things, Jesus literally says that we're supposed to pray like children. What do children ask their parents for? They ask for whatever they want. There's no consequences to asking. And so this is supposed to be our attitude in prayer. When we come to God, we go, he is not this far away impersonal being, but he's taking the role of daddy, one that we can share everything. Listen, if it matters to you, it matters to God because you matter to God. And so to present God with all of your heart and soul is what he wants to hear from you. Some of you guys struggle with that because you didn't have a very good earthly dad. You don't understand the idea. You never got to witness up close a loving father in this world. And I want to encourage you not to see your heavenly father through the lens of your earthly father. Some of you guys were not cared for at all. You have a father who loves to be with you. You have a heavenly father who longs to be with you. Some of you, your needs were not met and you were neglected by your earthly father. You have a heavenly father who craves time with you. Some of you guys had an earthly father who was unfaithful to your mom or unfaithful to you. You have a heavenly father who is faithful and true and will never leave you or forsake you. Don't view your heavenly father through the lens of your earthly father. This heavenly father is one that loves you, longs to listen to you, cares for you, and wants to hear everything that you have. Another note on this verse, just go back to that slide. Jesus doesn't say my father, he says our father. And that is significant because he loops us in. Think about this. He loops us into the relationship that he has with God the Father. We are not just a horde of human beings who are numbered. We are not a number on a list to God. We are adopted as children into the family of God. And this is a very important thing that you have to understand. If you don't understand this concept right here, then you're kind of skewed in your view of God. You guys, listen, adoption does not happen because of the effort of the orphan. Adoption happens because it's an act of a father. An orphan does not earn adoption. It is an act of the father. You guys, the first thing that we ought to pray, every time we close our eyes or however you pray, the first thing that you should pray is, God, you love me. Not, God, I love you. That may be good and you can say that later, but the first thing that you say is, God, you love me. Listen, every one of us was born as an orphan in this world. You were without a father and you were without a hope. And by the grace of God, being rich in mercy, he sent Jesus Christ. And listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is, then you are adopted as a child into the family of God. So you start by acknowledging that. You start by going, this is not my doing. This is your doing. God, you love me. You love me. And you just stop before you say anything else. You say, God, you love me. And because you love me, I can do this. I have a hope and I have a father and it is good. This is where you start. God, you love me. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Does anybody know what hallowed means? There was an eight-year-old boy that was shocked to find out that God's name was not Howard. He thought the whole time it said, Howard be your name. And he was a little surprised. You guys, hallowed simply means honored or holy. It means honored and holy is your name. Yes, God postures himself as a loving father, but you can't forget that he is God Almighty. Before you get to your to-do list, before you get to the things that you want, James talked about it a few minutes ago as we were singing songs to God, we got to remember our position. We got to remember who in the world we're talking with. I heard this a couple of years ago and it revolutionized my prayer life. There's a person in the Old Testament, his name's Isaiah, is in your Bible, you can read it for yourself. I'm just going to kind of tell you what happens. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. In Isaiah chapter 6, this guy Isaiah, he gets a vision of what it would be like to go into the presence in the throne room of God Almighty. And he writes it down. He describes what it's like to see God. This is what he writes in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. He says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had this vision where he saw the Lord. And this is how he describes it. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe, it filled the temple. So he goes in and he sees God high and lifted up, seated on the throne. He says, above him were seraphs. And if anybody doesn't know what a seraph is, it's another word for angel, but it's the only time in the entire Bible where angels are described as seraphs. Seraph literally means burning ones. It says that above him were two seraphs, and each one of the seraphs had six wings, and with two wings they were flying, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they covered their faces. And if you're thinking like fat floating baby angels, you're wrong. This is like the Hulk. on fire. And the reason I know that is because what the next verse says this, that these angels are crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the threshold shook and the whole temple filled with smoke. This is the presence of God. This is what it's like to go into the presence of Almighty God, creator of the universe. Isaiah got to describe it. Sometimes, it's not wrong to haphazardly pray and just talk with God. And God, I need you right now. It's not wrong to view God as a father who wants to hear everything you say, but it's also right to remember who you're talking to. It's just right to remember who you're talking to, that you're coming into the throne room of God and getting to approach the Lord Almighty. And this is what changed my prayer life. This is the revolutionary idea that changed my prayer life. Before you say anything in prayer, when you go, "I'm going to sit down, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my meal. I'm going to pray for my day. I'm going to pray with my wife or my husband or my kids." Before you pray a single word, you stop for 30 seconds and you think about Isaiah chapter 6. It's all you do. You just think about Isaiah chapter 6. You think about who you're talking to and you just stop. You just think about it. You guys, it changes everything that you pray for. It changes what you pray for when you remember who you're praying to. A.W. Tozer he's on like the Mount Rushmore of Christian faith, especially in the area of prayer. He's written so many books on prayer. He's known for his prayer life. A.W. Tozer said some of the greatest prayers ever prayed are ones with no words in them at all, where you just listen. I'm telling you that if you try it for 30 seconds, it's going to become a minute. And it's going to become 2 minutes, because a lot of times you can't get off the idea of who God is, and your to-do list becomes like, I don't really need this stuff. I get to talk to God. And so the second thing that you say in your prayer, after "God, you love me," is, "God, you're awesome. You're awesome." Not like the Buckeyes are awesome or like Parks and Rec is awesome, but like awe-inspiring, magnificent, I've never seen anything like it. Awesome. And you just marvel at the awesomeness of God. It changes everything that you pray. And then Jesus goes on. He says this. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The third thing you say is, "God, I trust you. I trust you. God, I'm about to kind of pour out my heart, pour out my request. I'm going to kind of tell you what I want. But God, at the end of the day, I trust you that you know best and you are God and you are good." And listen, this is your posture where you go before the Lord and you say, "God, listen, I want what you want more than what I want. I am going to kind of bare my soul. I'm going to tell you what I think would be best for me. But God, ultimately, I think you know what's best for me." And so you go, "I want what you want more than what I want. God, your will be done, your kingdom come, not mine." And this is a hard thing to do, because bottom line, one of the biggest reasons why we pray is we pray that our will would be done, not God's. You know, many of you guys, if you had a prayer journal, you don't, on the first page, you haven't written the 25 things you love about God. You've written the 25 things that you want to happen. And so you pray for your prayer list, which are the things that you want. But before you get to that list, you have to stop and go, "God, whatever you say, I trust you that whatever you say is good." Did anybody play, sports as a kid and you prayed to win the game? I did a lot. And it was a little confusing because I thought, man, I really hope the other team doesn't pray this too. Because what happens if they pray? That's why I picked soccer. It can end in a tie. I thought God would, make it a tie if both people would pray. You guys, prayer, when we pray, for the things that we want, it's not wrong. That's part of the point of prayer, is to ask God for things. Is when we pray, we have to understand that God has three different answers. There are moments where God's going to say yes. There are moments when God's going to say no. And there's moments when God's going to say wait. And the way that we are to pray is, God, we go, "I want whatever you want more than what I want." Can you imagine if God said yes to all of your prayers? You would be married to the person that you dated in 8th grade. And now you see them on Facebook and you praise God in his great mercy that he did not answer that prayer and he said no. Have you ever been around kids who their parents give them anything they want? They're the worst kids ever. They're the worst parents ever. I mean, they're spoiled and their parents are just doing a poor job stewarding what God has given them. This is not a true loving parent. Cooper, if it was up to her, she would eat only ice cream, brownies, and Fun Dip. That would be the three things that she would eat at all times. I believe that she wakes up in the morning and the first thought is, get dessert, get dessert, get dessert. She's just like her mom. And I think to myself, how unloving and unkind would I be if I gave her everything that she wanted? It would be the most inconsiderate thing I could do for my daughter. Instead, I say no. Sometimes I say yes. I say enjoy every bite. But so many times I say no. And I don't say no because I don't love her. I say no because I do love her. And this is the way that God responds to many of our prayers. So the third one is, God, I trust you. No matter what you say, I want what you want more than what I want. And the fourth one is this. Jesus says that we are to pray, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we start off by saying, God, you love me. And then we say, God, you're awesome. And we stop, we think about him for a minute. And then we say, God, I trust you. I trust you that you know what's best. And the fourth thing we say is, God, I need you. It is a wonderful thing to be in desperate need of God. It is a holy thing to be in need of God, to admit our shortcomings, to admit that we are inadequate. This is a good thing to be. I'm telling you, it doesn't feel good at the time. It is a good thing to be. The first thing, if you go back to that verse real quick for me, the first thing he says is, give us today our daily bread. The first thing that we need is we need God's provision. We need God to provide for us. Have you ever asked a person who has been following God for a long time, hey, when did you feel the most like you were connected with God? When did you feel like your relationship with God was as good as it's ever been? Every time they will tell you it was at a time when they really needed God to come through. Think about that. If you look back on your life and you go, when was the time where you were just so close to God? You just felt like he was your friend, like he was there for you. It was in a moment when you needed him more than ever before. And so if you look back and you go, I don't know if I've ever really felt like I've been close to God. I don't really know if I've ever felt like I've been really intimate, like he was really a friend, he was really there for me. Then maybe it's because you haven't put yourself in a place where you actually need him. I'm just telling you that there's a part to this relationship with God where if you stick your neck on the line and you go, man, I am in over my head. This is all going to crash down if God does not provide for me. Those are the moments where you go, oh, God is real and he is for me. You guys, the first thing you pray is, God, I need you for your provision. The second one is it says, and forgive us our debts or our sins or our trespasses as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. He says, God, I need you to forgive me. That's where we go next. First, we need, God, I need your provision. And number two, God, I need your forgiveness. I need you to forgive me. There's a scary verse right after this one in the Bible. It's a scary verse. I'm going to read it to you, and I want to see maybe how you take it in. It says this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, good news so far. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is Jesus being serious here? We supposed to take this at face value? I would love to interpret my way out of this one. I would love to. I mean, is this really the truth? I mean, Jesus said it. Is this really how it works? Here's the bottom line, you guys. Forgiven people forgive people. People who have been shown mercy show mercy to other people. If you hold on to bitterness and grudges and pain and you just hate people, I'm not sure that you really understand what God has done for you, that he ripped you out of a pit of death and destruction and brought you into new life. I think when I think about this verse, I think about, have you guys heard the story of the adulterous woman in John chapter 8? Where the Pharisees catch her in adultery and they bring her in front of Jesus and every one of them's got a rock in their hand. They say, Jesus, the law says we're supposed to stone her because she was unfaithful to her husband. What do you say? And Jesus says, well, okay, let's stone her, but somebody here, whoever is without sin, you get to throw the first stone. And so all these Pharisees who realize the sin in their hearts, they drop their stones and they walk away. And it's just Jesus and this woman and the crowd looking on. And Jesus walks over to her and he picks her up and he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And Jesus gives her grace and mercy and kindness and love. She thought she was moments away from death and she was given new life. Imagine watching a movie of this woman's life and she went home and just got ticked and bitter and angry at people that got mad at her. She never gave any mercy, never gave any forgiveness. The movie wouldn't make any sense. You would be scratching your head going, that's just not how it's supposed to work. And that would be the movie of your life if God has come into your life and forgiven you, and yet you go and you hold grudges and bitterness against people. You guys, a good habit is just regular confession of sin, where you just come before God and you just say, God, I just ask you to forgive me for my sins. Not just the things that I did, but even the thoughts that I thought and the words that I muttered under my breath and the ways in which my heart wanted things that aren't of you. You just come before God and you say, God, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And he forgives you. He wipes every iota of sin away from your life. You guys, it is a good thing to pray, God, I need your forgiveness. And the third one is this. Go back to that verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You guys, there is an evil one. His name is Satan. He is real and he is after you. And if you kind of think to yourself, as I said that, okay, Joel, then you're the one that's the most in trouble. You ever seen a scary movie where all of a sudden the people are kind of at peace and walking through the forest and you know that's right when they're going to get attacked? Think about this. James describes Satan as a lion who wants to devour us. When a lion is about to attack a herd of impalas, does he roar? He sneaks. He lurks in the bushes. He hides himself. He disguises himself. He does not announce his coming. He lulls us into mediocrity and apathy. This is the tactic of Satan. You guys, this is the tactic of Satan. I have never heard a story. If you think about this, it'll make sense. Like, if you know somebody who walks faithfully with God, who reads God's word, who spends time in prayer, who is serving and plugged into their church, who is encouraging people, who just like wants only God in his life, who just is faithfully following him, You don't find that person making major life poor decisions, major sin, and it all explodes in his face and everything's gone and there's major consequences and there's divorces and affairs and cheating. You don't find that in the life of somebody who's just been faithfully walking with God. When you find this part, when you find major life sin, sin that destroys your life and the life of people around you, when you see that, if you look back on that person's life, you see a string, you see a pattern of compromises. You see a little bit of ground given up here, a little bit of ground given up there. You see a slippery slope that they were on. You guys, this is how Satan works. He lurks, he hides, he sneaks, he chips away. Satan hides in many things that you think are good. Many things that you're going for, Satan hides in those. He wants you to seek the approval of people. He wants you to be prideful. He wants you to think, this is what he wants you to think. Satan wants you to think that if you're just better than your friends, that that is righteousness before the Lord. Satan wants you to think if you're just one step ahead of the people around you that are in the world and doing whatever they want, if you're just one step ahead, that this is righteousness before the Lord. You guys, that is Satan's tactic to get you off track. The posture of somebody who's in prayer is this: God, I need your protection. I know he's coming after me, but I don't even know where he's coming from. But God, I need you to protect me. I need you to protect my eyes. I need you to protect my heart. When I go to the grocery store, when I go to the gym, when I go get coffee, God, I just need you to protect me. I need you to guard me. I need you to not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one who is after me. This is a good prayer to pray every single day. God, protect me. And he will keep you far from sin that will destroy your life if your eyes are on Christ and asking him for protection from the evil one. One of the ways in which I think, and I'm going to make kind of a ruffle the feather statement here just for a minute. One of the ways I think that Satan is weaseling his way into our church and hiding in our church and having an impact on our church is I really feel this way. I feel like most of us don't think that we're in desperate need of prayer. I really don't. I think that the majority of us think that we'll be just fine without prayer. And I think Satan has lulled us into feeling numb towards prayer, especially prayer like on a Sunday morning. And if you don't believe me, if you disagree, all I'm saying is for like a year, we've been saying, hey, we've got people that are willing to pray for you up here, and rarely have people come forward and prayed. And I think it's because there's this stigma that you think if you stand up and you go forward, that you're kind of telling everyone that you need help, that you're in trouble, that something's going on. It's either cancer or divorce, because it's you only go up for the big requests, you know? And I'm just telling you that the wisest people in the room stand up and go get prayer. Those that recognize that they need help are the wisest people in the room. If you're just going, I'm good, I'm genuinely scared for you. You guys, I've been a part of a church. I've been a part of two churches, actually, where just about every Sunday, maybe every Sunday, they would have a prayer team at the front. And every Sunday, during the last song, somebody would say, hey, these people are here to pray for you. And I don't know what they did at the beginning of their church to kind of create the culture. I'm not sure what happened. But you guys, people came forward every single week just to be prayed for. And so whether you think you need prayer or not, I am doing you a favor. We're creating a prayer team in this church. We're going to kind of try it again. You've witnessed that, you know, there have been times where we kind of have the prayer partners, and then 3 weeks in a row, nobody comes forward. So we say, well, maybe they don't need that. And I'm saying, I'm not going to be duped into this too. We're going to keep offering you this prayer team for a while, basically until you start taking advantage of it. Because I just think we're crazy that there's a number of people who want to pray with you, who are walking with God, and who want to pray on your behalf, and that we wouldn't take advantage of that on a Sunday morning. I don't know what better thing you have to do. I can't come up with it. When I was going to First Baptist Church in Branson for 3 years before we moved up here to Columbus, every week, if you need prayer, come forward. There's people to pray with you. You guys, I don't know if it's like the model my parents set for me, and I'm certainly not the holiest person in the room, but I'm just telling you, every week I thought, man, I probably should go up there and pray for something. Sometimes I'd walk up, I wouldn't even know what I was going to say yet. But I'm going, if people are willing to pray for me, I'm going to take advantage of that. If there's a prayer team that's already been praying for me before I even walked in the sanctuary, I'm going to take advantage of the fact that they get to talk with God, and I'm going to ask them to pray with me. You don't have to have a big prayer request to come forward and pray with somebody. You don't have to have a prayer request at all. You just have to recognize that you need God, and this is an amazing opportunity to have somebody talk to God on your behalf. So we're going to try it. James, you can come up here. And you guys, I am just desperate for us to experience this in our church. I genuinely think we're missing out. I feel like at times we're just kind of playing church, that we just come in here and we do the deal, we listen to the songs, we hear me talk for a little bit, and I feel like the horizontal relationships in this church, nobody's griping about that. Most of you guys love each other. Nobody's griping about this. And from 5 to 8 p.m., we're going to do a lot of this today at Woodside Green Park, a lot of hot dog bun day stuff where we enter into these relationships with one another. But this relationship, the vertical relationship between us and God, is the one that we value the most in this church. We believe that this relationship spurs on these relationships. And so for 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes right now, if I asked you to be on the prayer team for this week, would you come forward right now? Would you just stand? I want you guys to just come up here. I want people to see your faces. You guys, these people have been preparing this week to pray for you. And if it matters to you, it matters to God, because you matter to God. You guys can kind of maybe just be on the side, just off to the stage. Perfect, just like that. You guys, we're going to make this something that we do, and we're just going to do it until you do it, because I just think we need it so bad. I believe that we need it so bad. Let me pray for all of us, all right? Father, we invite you in this space. I pray that that people would get up and just go pray with somebody. It's not complicated. It's easy. We get to talk with you, Lord. Not only are you Lord Almighty, but you're our daddy that wants to talk to his kids. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us as a church not be lulled to sleep, but that we would be very attentive to what you're doing, that we would want to enter into what you're doing, that we would not check a box on Sunday morning, but it would be a weekly encounter with you, God. I pray that the next 10 minutes would be special for people in here. Pray that nobody would come forward because they feel guilty or pressure, but that they would come forward just because they genuinely go, I need you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. No pressure, no guilt. If you're gonna sit there, that's fine. But if you need God, we got people here that wanna pray for you.